The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its taste, with what can it be seasoned? It is no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city set on a mountain cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and then put it under a bushel basket. It is set on a lampstand where it gives light to all in the house. Just so, your light must shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your heavenly Father." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I would like to start this reflection homily with a quote and a first couple of phrases from St. Cyprian from the year about 250 A.D. "It is with Christ that we journey, and we walk with our steps in his footprints. He it is who is our guide and the burning flame which illumines our paths. Pioneer of salvation, he it is who draws us towards heaven, towards the Father, and promises success to those who seek in faith. We shall one day be that which he is in glory, if by faithful imitation of his example, we become true Christians, other Christs." We shall one day be that which he is in glory. The plan of God to create man and to make him unto himself, that he would share his divinity, his very nature, his very godliness with his creature made in his image. Such heights, such a future, the heights to which you and I are called. When I read this gospel reading, this person that I met a few years ago came to mind. Today the gospel is that we are called to be the light of the world, to be a flame, to be a bright beacon of hope in this world of disorder, of division, of sin. I was down in Miami. My son started with some other investors a company of electronic health records, and he invited me because for some input. And I ran into this Cuban computer programmer. He was about 28 years old, and he had just come from Cuba about a year. And he was working. They brought him on because of his knowledge of computer programming. He had learned English in Cuba, 28 years old, so he's a millennial. I remember talking to him for about 20, 30 minutes, and when I finished talking to him, I walked away remembering and thinking, my goodness, what a fresh breath of air talking to this young kid. I remember thinking to myself, wow, what light, what brightness, what joy. He was so appreciative that he was in this country and that he had embraced the American life, the opportunities, the freedom. He had grown up in Cuba as under the communist regime of Fidel. And there were a lot of things that he told me, but I only remember this. I mean, besides all the positive, but this is an example. I remember, and he wasn't complaining to me, but he really shared this with me. He says, "I remember being in Cuba, my brother and I, if we had a date on Saturday night, and we had both asked a girl, separate girls, to go out, we had to communicate, because only one of us could go out, because there were only one pair of shoes to wear, dress shoes." And he was saying it in a kind of a funny way. And said, "Now I go to these stores and there's like hundreds of shoes everywhere. never forget that. But he said so many other things that I do not remember. I actually called my son yesterday if he could remember some things that I shared with you that I don't remember. But this kid was a beacon of hope, a light for me in my life, only because he appreciated what we many times take for granted, living in this land with all its faults and all our division, all our problems. My brothers and sisters, in the first reading of Isaiah, he says about sharing your bread in affliction, and yes, to share our bread to feed the hungry. But his point is that no matter how bleak our present situation might be, we are called to be the salt of the earth. Despite crushing distress, we can always have something to give. The light, he says, shall arise in the darkness, and the gloom shall become as a brightness in midday. We know that there must be something about affliction and suffering that God deems good and necessary for us. And it deems it necessary for us because if we are to come part and be partake in the nature of God in glory, then we must partake in this nature living on earth, which was not very glorious. And that's why St. Paul says, my goal is to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is St. Paul's resolve. And the secular world tells us this. It's common sense. There's a country song by Tim McGraw. I spent most of the next day staring at the x-rays. The song, Living Like You Were Dying. And he said that in his song that because of his suffering and because of this new part of his life, he spoke sweeter. He gave forgiveness where there was no, he was holding it back. He went fishing. He did things that he didn't do before. And then finally, he read the good book. It's a great song. My brothers and sisters, the value of affliction and suffering must be looked at. And today, in today's reading, we have to become the salt of the earth by reaching out to our brothers and sisters, allowing suffering not to make us contract, but to expand and to help our brother and sister. Because if we share and are going to share the nature of God, then we are also called to share in His redemptive role. In His redemptive role. We are co-redeemers with Christ. We are called to share in His work. We have the ordained priesthood, but as baptized sons and daughters of a heavenly God, we share in the priesthood of God. And that priesthood is that we offer sacrifice. We're about to do it. We're about to pray in about 5 minutes, the intercessory prayers, where we pray for our brothers and sisters, in silence for our own needs, for the sick, for the dying, for our world, for our government, for our country. We partake in that job, which is the job of redemption. Because it's not enough to look at Christ as, well, Christ paid the price. He went through His passion, and we are benefiters of that sacrificial lamb. But we are also called to be engrafted. When Christ was crucified in Calvary, He engrafted. He embraced the body of Christ, which is you and I. And Catholic means all-embracing, universal. So He became the head of the church, Jesus Christ, calling His body, which is you and I. And the head and the body walk together. Walk together. It can't be divided. We are members of the body of Christ. And that is the whole Savior. The whole Savior, Jesus Christ, God made man, includes us in this redemptive plan. We are identified with this future in glory, but now we must identify ourselves with his redemptive work. What the radical occurrence that occurred in the crucifixion has to change the way we think about the passion of Christ. And we have to reflect on the passion of Christ. Because as I say, most of us passively assume that Christ has done everything. He's done everything. I can sit back and I can attend Mass and I can approach the sacraments on one hand and then do what I want on the other. If we are to become another Christ in this world, we must be Christ full from beginning to end and be fit for the definitive work that we must do now, helping in redemption. If that weren't the case, then Paul would have said it to his letter to the Colossians, that he states, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I complete what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, the church." So, was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ not enough to save the world? That we have to suffer also? That it isn't enough, Paul's saying, to fulfill what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. The sacrifice of Christ is enough, was enough, to save millions of worlds and trillions of people. But the plan of God to deify us, to make them like himself, is such that he wants us to cooperate with him, to be with him in the work of saving the world, ourselves, number one, and our brothers and sisters in this mystery of redemption. So he has a head, he has a body. If the world is not saved, if the world is not sanctified, it will not, and we cannot blame Christ that he didn't suffer enough. We can only blame ourselves in our parts for not helping save the world. God did his part, the head. Now his body must do his part. And if we neglect that, then we don't understand what the passion means. The passion is for us, to bring us into the fold of the church, that we, in the economy of salvation, will also offer sacrifices and sufferings for our brothers and sisters. And we do it all the time. People come up to me, pray for my husband, he's having surgery. Pray for my daughter, she's having surgery. You pray for yourselves. We're all part, the same way that Jesus Christ prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Mary prayed, and all the saints prayed, and all the apostles. You see, it's all one body of Christ, all one glorious body of Christ that is walking towards eternity. So let us be clear in the commandments. We must love God the Father, and we must love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And in that, we become the salt of the earth. We can't do it if we're watching like a movie, like something happened, and we'll sit back and say, "This is great. The price has been paid. The rent is paid. Let me just coast." In the plan and mystery of redemption, we are Christ's. So I leave you with this reflection of St. Teresa of Avila. Christ has no body now but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands through which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes, you are his body. Christ has no body now on earth but yours.